Have you ever followed what happened in the court and be surprised by a ruling? It has happened to me many times in my life. I expected to have the judge punish a criminal, but instead the judge lets him go free or even rewards him with money or some economic gain. Following the situation with Sergeant Amorisi last year, I was expecting for him to be freed rather quickly since he ended up in Mexico after making a wrong turn. But instead, he was held for many months in jail. I was expecting the Supreme Court to declare the penalty to be a penalty, but it declared it to be a tax. I was expecting a judge to rule in the side of freedom, but instead they sent a boy back to a communist country. I was expecting the judge to rule in the side of life, but instead they ordered the hospital to pull the plug and terminate the life. In many of these rulings, the judges might have had their hands tied. There could have been certain pressures put on them that would have brought harm to them or something they care about. And that is nothing new. When you look at the scriptures, people have given in when they are pressured even to do what is not right. People have been, from very old times, pressuring others to pervert justice. Perverting justice is condemning the Mosaic Law. The reason what is there in 1400 BC is because people were perverting justice at that time. Perverting justice is addressed by prophets. There are examples all over the scripture. We have evil people pressuring others to obtain what they desire through wickedness. I think a good example from the Old Testament is King Ahab, and who wanted Naboth's vineyard. You would have expected the elders of the town where Naboth and the king lived, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, to rule with justice, but instead they complied with an evil request of the queen to put Naboth to death. As we continue our study of the book of John, we're going to find a similar situation. Pilate, the Roman governor, is presented with a request from the Jewish leaders seeking the death of an innocent man. As the gospel tells us, these men were acting out of envy. Pilate finally caves into the request. Where would the world be if each time wicked men have a request to pervert justice, they get their wish? I think we have a hint in the Old Testament. I think the destruction of man would be the end, just like in the time of Noah. Then the Lord, Genesis 6, verses 5 and 7, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and the birds of the air, because I am sorry that I have made them. Wickedness is in the heart of man, and eventually man will pressure others to do evil. Men will always cave in eventually because our nature, man's nature, has been altered by sin. Now, without God's intervention, there is no hope for man. We would need to expect another flood. But please turn in your Bibles to the book of John if you haven't done so. And I'm going to start reading from verse 28 to put everything in context. We're going to be looking at the judgment of Jesus before Pilate. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version to chapter 19, verse 16. So please follow along as I read in your Bible. Our sermon will start in verse 39 of chapter 18, but I want to for us to have the fuller context. 18:28, John. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves didn't go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, What accusation do you have against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, You take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by which death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him and said, Are you speaking from yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered and said, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And then when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man! Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, because I found no fault in him. Then the Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard the saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium and said to the Jews, and said to Jesus, not the Jews, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. But it was the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your graceful providence, that even though our hearts are bent to do evil and are bent to twist and turn away justice, you are still watching what is going around us, Lord. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful and loving and went to the cross not wanting us to die in our sins, Lord, but he was delivered for our transgressions, Lord, but raised for a justification. And Lord, we thank you for how he worked and you work all things out. And thank you for the salvation and the great gift that we have in him. And we pray that you will forgive us for the rejection that he received, but we are very thankful for what he endured because of his love toward us. And we pray that you will help me as I try to share some thoughts here this morning with my brothers and sisters, Lord, and that you will be glorified through meditation and also as we seek to cling to you this year that starts. And we're praying this in the name of Jesus Christ, that he may be honored. Amen. Jesus is in custody of the Jewish authorities. From a human perspective, you could say, well, what an unfortunate turn of events for Jesus. However, the point of that the gospel make is that this was not an unfortunate ending at all, but it was what God had planned, and Jesus was making it happen. Jesus was the one who sent the traitor to gather those who would capture him. Jesus went out to a garden where he knew he would be found. Jesus came out from the shadows to meet his captors. Jesus knew that the outcome of his trial before the Jewish authority had already been determined months before. That's why he went, according to the book of John, into hiding into a town called Ephraim before this Passover. The Jewish leaders were just waiting for him for an opportunity to judge him and put him to death. The accusation that the Jewish leaders had against Jesus was blasphemy, calling himself to be the Son of God, the unique Son of God, calling himself to be the Messiah. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, at the law of Moses, there is no law that says you cannot call yourself the Messiah or you will be blaspheming God's name. There is no law that it was a sin to call yourself to have come from God. However, the Jewish leaders use their reasoning and they use this claim as a reason to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. But they were ignoring the same scriptures that they were claiming to uphold. If you think about the names that the Messiah received in the Old Testament, like what we read in our passage, in the passage we heard today, he is called the Mighty God. What's wrong with the Messiah calling himself or being called the Mighty God? And right, the very next name is called the Everlasting Father. Micah 5:2, they also rejected the fact that the scripture said that his kingdom would have no end. How can someone be king forever unless he has eternity? And the only one who is eternal is God. And Micah 5:2 says, the one ruler in Israel whose goings are from old, from everlasting. When Micah was predicting a king that was going to be born in Bethlehem, he was talking about someone whose goings were from, not from that will go forever, that's Isaiah, but his goings were from old, from everlasting, from eternity past. So the scriptures predicted that someone was going to come who had eternity past and eternity future, and he was going to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, God living among us. So the Jewish people ignored that and they said, well, claiming to be God or claiming to be the Messiah, even if you're the Messiah, is blasphemy. So he deserves death. Now, if the Jewish people, as we mentioned last week, had authority to put Jesus to death, Jesus would have died by stoning. But then you have all these prophecies from the Old Testament where they pierced my hands and my feet. None of his bones were broken. And then you have Jesus predicting, but the Son of Man will be lifted up. And John explained, that's what he was saying, of which kind of death he was going to endure. And even the people during the triumphal entry asking, who's this Son of Man? What do you mean the Son of Man will be lifted up. We know from the Old Testament that the Messiah doesn't die. He's a king forever. What do you mean he will be lifted up? So the only way that Jesus could get a death by hanging or from a tree or being nailed to a cross was if the Romans would give that punishment to him. So in some ways you have the Jewish people taking Jesus with an evil intent. They wanted to get rid of him out of envy. And at the same time, you have Jesus going like a lamb to the slaughter without complaining because he knows that this needs to come to part. Both of them wanted to be in Pilate's court. What we're going to experience is a battle between good and evil. And it seems like the evil will have the upper hand. A sad turn of events. Yet God is overlooking what is happening. So, God in his providence takes away the right of the Jews to put people to death, and he gives it to the Romans, who will carry out the prophecy of the Messiah's death. So, again, we have both some people bringing Jesus because of evil, and Jesus coming voluntarily, to a certain extent, to the Roman governor. And Pilate asks for a reason why this man is brought to him. And of course, if he's going to put someone to death, he wants to know what has this man done. And they said, he's an evildoer. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have brought him to you. If you read the book of Luke, they accuse him of being an insurrectionist, a rebel. All the way from Galilee to Jerusalem, he has been stirring people to rebel against the Romans. And as I mentioned last week, that was quite far from the truth. And so they accused him of wanting to be king. And what Pilate does, since the Jewish people did not want to go into the house of an uncircumcised, of a Gentile, as we mentioned also last week, because then they would be ceremonially unclean, unable to eat the Passover. And this is not the Passover meal. We as I mentioned last week, when the book of John and several other books sometimes refer to the Passover, they refer to the Passover feast, which was a 7-day week celebration, not just the night where the Passover lamb was killed, but it referred to the whole celebration. So during the next days after Passover, they were supposed to have no leaven in their house and eat unleavened bread. But in order to partake of that celebration, they needed to be clean. So they don't go into a Gentile's and the house of an uncircumcised man, of the governor in this case, because they will not taint themselves with ceremonially unclean activities, yet they will seek the death of an innocent man. So Pilate brings him in for questioning, and Jesus gives the good confession before Pontius Pilate, and he tells them, I am a king. Of course, he didn't answer his question right away, as we mentioned last week, because then Pilate would have said, oh, well, they are right, you're claiming to be king. But instead, Jesus, in order to present his answer, he asked him, are you asking that from your own understanding, or did someone else tell you that I was a king? And then the way that he answers is, by implication, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate got it. Okay, so you are a king. Yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. It's not like your kingdom. So Pilate ascertained that Jesus was not an evildoer, as they were claiming, or an insurrectionist, or a rebel, or a separatist. And that's what we're going to begin with our assessment on Pilate this morning. You are taking notes. My encouragement this morning is to praise God for his gracious providence. It's the providence of God at work, and we need to praise him for that. We're going to see that even against all odds, what God promised will be fulfilled. His plan will not fail. And the first thing I want to mention is that man may understand what is right. And this is the case of Pilate. God has given to every man an understanding of good and evil, even if they don't have access to the Word of God, of what is right and what is wrong. It might not be perfect. It's tainted by sin, but it's not perfect. Animals don't have this. So you cannot punish your little dog or your cat for being evil and destroying the picture that you spent so many hours doing, or destroying your homework before going to class. They don't understand what is right and what is wrong. However, we humans from a very early age, we understand, Mom told me not to do this, or Dad told me not to do this, and I did it. And then you hide, and you don't hide because your mom said, well, when you disobey, make sure you hide so that you know that you do the right thing after disobeying. No, we hide because just like Adam and Eve, God gave us something called conscience that helped us realize, hey, I just did something that wasn't very nice, that is probably... it's not right. So something doesn't feel right. So God has given man a conscience. But in addition to that, God recorded some instructions with regard to right and wrong and gave them to the Jewish people through the hand of Moses. That's why we have the law of Moses. Now, the Roman culture also was not in the dark regarding the knowledge of right and wrong. So Pilate understood that it was not right to put a man to death who was not guilty. Whether he hated the Jews or not, whether he hated his job or not, he understood, I cannot put to death in good conscience a man who is not guilty. And even if he was not thinking about giving glory to the right, to the true God, it just his conscience was not allowing him to do that. He probably had a very good reputation among the Romans, so that they put him in charge of a whole province. And he was loyal to the emperor, and he was a man that could be trusted. He knew what was right and what was wrong. And part of the Roman law was the need to judge a Roman citizen before being flogged or executed. Another thing that we learn from later from the book of Acts, as Paul interacts with the different Roman authorities, that the Romans understood that it was wrong to not even put to death, but just to beat or flog someone, especially if he was a Roman citizen, without due process. That was just not correct. So Pilate, as the governor, understood justice, and he understood principles of righteousness. And regardless of the extent of knowledge of justice he possessed, he determined that Jesus was innocent right away. He had been judging other people. He had been putting other people to death. This was not the first crucifixion that the Romans were doing. He understood, I've seen lots of bad people, and this guy does not fit that description. He's not someone who you can actually just put to death because someone else wants to put him to death. So, after his first ascendment, he found no fault. And of course, he couldn't tell the Jews right away because the Jews didn't come in into the Roman quarter. So he went out to tell them. And that's what we have in verse 38. When he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Not at all, nothing. Nada. Silch. But you have a custom. So from what we see, even right away, even before he examined him, he didn't want to have this problem in his hands. He told them, you judge him. Go ahead, you have your own law. Go and take care of him. You don't need to bring him to me. But of course they told him, he's an evildoer, and we cannot give the death penalty. But so Pilate comes out and he said, I'm innocent of this law. What is it called? He said, I don't found any fault at all. And when you look at the four Gospels, all of them record Pilate explaining that he did not fault in this man several times. What evil has he done? He asked twice. I'm innocent of the blood of this person. I find no fault with this man, neither did Herod. I find no reason for death in him. Several times he comes out and says, I can't put in good conscience this man to death. So Pilate understood what was right and was willing to carry it out. To what extent, you may ask? And that's what our text will explain to us. So, we need to praise God for his gracious providence, for his plans will not fail. And men may understand what is right, like in this case of Pilate. The second thing is, men might strive to do what is right. And they might strive hard about it. They might try hard. So, Pilate wanted to get rid of this case right away. And he told the Jews that they should judge it themselves. So I just want to list a few of the times, of the many times where, of how Pilate is going to strive to do what's right for whatever reason he was doing it. And the first thing he tried to do is he just told them, you judge him yourself. That was in verse 31. You take him and judge him according to your law. Now he comes to the Jews, and he should, after his first assessments, if he was really in trying to do what was right, he should have said, I find nothing in him, you take him, I'm done. But he lets the problem grow to the point where he is going to be afraid of a big, but it's not manifestation, but a big crowd complaining, what's it called? A big riot in Jerusalem. And remember, they came really early. John tells us it was very early in the morning. So for some reason, he doesn't let him free right away. He just lets them, I find nothing in this man why I should let him go. And after giving him the result of his findings, Pilate kept on looking for a way to, how can I change the mind of these people? In some ways, that's what he was trying to do. And first, he turned to, well, there is something that is not in our text that we know from the book of Jude, is he sends Jesus to Herod. That's the next attempt. He hears that Jesus is from Galilee, because they, in the book of Luke, they said, he has been steering people all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. He said, oh, he's from Galilee. Let's send him to Herod. Herod is in town for the feast. What a better opportunity to get rid of this problem. But Herod just examines him because he wanted to. He actually doesn't even examine him. He just wanted to see him because he heard so many things about him. And then he makes fun of him because Jesus answers him nothing and just puts a robe on him. He gives him a very beautiful, fancy robe and sends it back to Pilate. And then Pilate realized that Herod didn't find anything to, he had no reason to prosecute him, because if there was something wrong that Jesus had done, Herod said, oh, I finally got him in my hands. I'll take care of him. He's an evildoer. Yes, we will make sure that justice is done in this case. But there is nothing. So they sent him back to Pilate. So the next thing is, he thinks about that annual custom that they had. And that is in verse 39 again. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. And he said, what a better way to do what is right by releasing to you the King of the Jews. And he was already calling him the King of the Jews. He understood that there is no way that this man can claim to be King of the Jews in the way that they were bringing him, that they were claiming he was, trying to take over the Romans and their authority. So I'll release to you the King of the Jews. But they all cried out, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So people, Jesus here experiences the rejection of his people firsthand. They did not want Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, the one that could heal multitudes, the one that could feed multitudes. Instead, they wanted a robber and a murderer. They did not want the one who could raise the dead. They didn't want the one who could heal the blind. They already had a king, and they wanted a murderer, a thief, and a rebel, as Luke explains it, in their kingdom. So we, at the same time as we're focusing somewhat in Pilate and the decision he has to make here, I'm trying to also put myself in what Jesus is experiencing. He comes to his own, he blesses them, he gives them the word of God, he explains to them the words of God, he speaks directly the words of God to them, he shows the works of God to them, and they said, well, if I have to choose between him and a thief and a murderer, I get the murderer. And Jesus is just listening. Of course, he already knows what is going to happen. Yet, I do believe that he could feel, probably better than anyone could feel, the rejection and what it is to be rejected by the people that he loves, that he's trying to help. So, the next thing that Pilate does is he enhances his interrogation techniques. Maybe there is something we can find out, and something that they had realized in, I think the United States in some ways is kind of unique, but in Mexico it's not uncommon to beat a prisoner, to try to find out, and many times they beat them to the point where they make them confess of a crime that they have not committed. And that's actually regularly done in most of the countries of the world. I think the United States is a unique country in that case. But basically, he has Jesus beaten, and I don't think he went back to his house while he was having him beaten. But he probably was observing and trying to find if he's guilty as they are beating him. He might finally confess or repent or say, I won't do that again, I will never claim to be king again. Or if he's not guilty, he was just probably observing what was happening. So, and the soldiers were probably used to beating people. And in fact, the beating that they are going to give him later, and I think he got two different beatings. The first one, also in the book of Luke, Luke 23:16, he says, I will therefore chastise him. That word is paideuo, is what you do with a kid. I'm going to spank him, and then I will let him go. I'm going to beat him, but it would be a minor beating. Then there is another beating that they would do, the one that you probably have heard in many sermons, where they have the latigo, what in English is called... Yeah, the stick with the leather belt, with the whips. Okay, the whips at the end, and the metal pieces or glass pieces at the end, or bones. And that one, the reason was to start destroying the skin. And sometimes they said you could, some of the organs could be seen. The beating was complete, but part of what you wanted as Romans, in control of the government, he just wanted to also give fear to the people. It's like, you don't mess up with the Romans, so you make sure that you behave so that you are not treated like this. But if you are put to death, we are going to make sure that you suffer and that you all know that we Romans are in charge and you don't want to mess up with us. So that's the kind of beating that he received later. But I think this beating that he received first is to try, it's again Pilate intending and trying his heart to find a way to release the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has him beaten, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers then, and they're in charge, Pilate is just probably watching, they twist a crown of thorns, and there are different kinds of thorny plants in Jerusalem. There are some of the thorns are about 12 inches, I think that's what they said, long. We don't know what kind of thorn, but whatever it did, it was not comfortable. The purpose was not, and it probably made him bleed. Whatever is pushed into your head will break some skin and some vessels, and then blood would start flowing in his face. So they made a crown, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and probably that's the robe that Herod had given him. I don't think the Pilate had one laying around that was so expensive, or he might have, or the soldiers themselves, but somehow they found this fancy, beautiful robe that they place on him. And Luke 23:11, then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That's when Luke 23:11. So they probably put that robe on him, and they notice, and if you notice here, they say that they hit then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. That struck him with their hands. It's just they gave him blows, but they were the same kind of blows as they are described as what the Jewish people had done in the middle of the night when they brought Jesus before the high priest. And Jesus answered when Annas asked him, "What about your teaching? What about your followers?" And Jesus said, "Well, I spoke openly. What the guard did there, he struck him on the face, but it wasn't with the intent of getting all his teeth off this beating that even the description is a little more gentle than that is described later, what is done to him. That's why he believed that there are two different kind of beatings that Jesus receives. And so they struck him they slapped him with their hands. The book of the other gospels, they said they also spat on him. They gave him a reed as a scepter, and they bowed before him and they made fun of him. "Oh, you're the king. Oh, you hail." And the word there, "hail," is the word Cairo. It's the same greeting that the angel gave Mary. "Rejoice, favored one." And that would be the greeting that you would give a king. "Rejoice, king. Oh, king, live forever." So rejoice. They are telling Jesus to rejoice as they are beating him. And then they took the rod and struck him on the face. And they struck him with his hands. Pilate then, after this enhanced examination, he goes out from where he is and says to them, "I'm bringing him out to you. I'm going to let him go, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Again, one more time, Pilate is intending to release Jesus. And this time, he asks the soldiers, "Bring him over so that they can see him." And what he's trying to do is he's trying to arouse the people's pity. He's trying to move them to sympathy. Maybe now that they see him all bleeding in the face and all swollen from the beating and all dressed like a king with his hands tied, maybe they will have pity on him and they will, "I will get rid of this problem and I will do what is right by not putting him to death." So that's the next intent that Pilate has. And he says, "Behold, O Anthropos, behold the man." But when people are bent on evil, it's very hard to persuade them. That's why I quoted that verse from Genesis on the flood. The people were bent on doing evil. Every single thought of their existence was something wicked. And the only way that God could get rid of evil in those people was by destroying them all. But Noah found grace in God's sight. And God had a different plan, something that he wouldn't have to do that again. That's why we have the rainbow. But basically, you can see these people were bent on evil, and even though they see now an innocent man in great suffering, they said, "Come on, finish the job. Crucify him." So therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him and they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the next thing we have is Pilate showing his frustration. And he said, "You crucify him." Even though he knew they did not have the authority to crucify him. Instead of having compassion, the Jewish leaders demand for further mistreatment. And you can almost think of Jesus saying, "For what miracle do you mistreat me now? What miracle deserves crucifixion? So Pilate shows his frustration, knowing fully that they were not authorized to put him to death and crucify him. And he again emphasizes, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I can't do it. This is wrong. You take him and you do what you want with him, but I will not do it. What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. Just like in the book of Luke, I will chastise him and let him go. So, moving along, verse 7, the Jews answered him and said, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. So, what this does is, Pilate finds out that Jesus has claimed to have divine connections. And first they didn't tell Pilate, well, we brought him to you because he claims to be God. He claims to be king against Caesar. But Pilate, the real reason why we brought him to you is because he claims to be God, or the Son of God. And according to our law, he should be killed. He should be put to death. So Pilate, John tells us, now he fears. Hearing that, he says he was the more afraid. And he goes in and to the praetorium and asks Jesus, where are you from? Now he's not asking, are you from Galilee? He already knew he was from Galilee. He had already sent Jesus to Pilate and to Herod, the king of Galilee. And we know for sure, all the Gospels report that when he was sent to Herod, he had not been flogged yet. He was not wearing a crown of thorns. When he was sent to Herod, he was still... You can think of this judgment before Pilate in two sections. What we saw last week was the verbal judgment, what we would do in a court here in the United States. Now we're doing the court outside the United States, where you actually inflict pain to find out what the truth is and try to bring some justice by doing a harsh punishment. So we know that when Jesus was sent to Herod and Pilate sent him because he found out that Jesus was from Galilee. So when he's asking this question, where are you from? He's not asking, well, what city are you from? He's asking, he's responding to the statement of Jesus, my kingdom is not of this world. And now they say he claimed to be the Son of God. He's like, oh. And he was the more afraid. And he goes and asks, where are you from? Now, if Jesus had answered, well, I have come from the presence of God, that would have just made it even harder for Pilate to put him to death. So what Jesus does is he doesn't answer. In some ways, remember, both the Jewish people, once Jesus crucified, and Jesus himself, willingly and unwillingly, is going to get crucified. So part of the way that he's responding or not responding is leading to the same outcome. He knows that Pilate is a sinner and eventually he will cave in. So, where are you from? Verse 9. But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate says to him, you are not talking to me. Do you know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And first he puts the punishment there. Do you know that you can be free if I set you free? Did Jesus know that? Yes, he knew that. And in fact, he emphasizes in his answer, he's saying, of course I know that. You have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. My kingdom is not of this world. Yes, I have claimed to be the Son of God, and the power that you have has been given to God, to you from above, and I completely know that. You have no power unless it had been given to you from God. Therefore, the one to deliver me to you has greater sin. He is even more guilty. But he's also telling him, you are also guilty of what you're going to do. But there is a greater guilt that the one who delivered me to you has, and the one who delivered him to him, the one who decided that Jesus needed to be put to death, is Caiaphas. In chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Caiaphas says, and everybody is going, he says, the whole world is going to him. He says, it is expedient for God's, for the people, for that one man may die. And they had already decided he should be put to death at that time. So Caiaphas' guilt is even greater. So Pilate finds out in this that Jesus claims to have divine connections. And again, what I mentioned in the introduction is that the Messiah was supposed to have divine qualities. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, what I had mentioned about his eternity. To order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. And then it adds an extra word, Leolam, even forever. His kingdom will have no end. That's on the future. And then Micah, what I was mentioning, Micah 5:2, going past. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, this is Micah 5:2, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come from me the one ruler in Israel, whose goings are from old. So now he's not talking about the eternity future, but the eternity past. His ways are from old, from everlasting. Isaiah 49:7, thus says the Lord, this is one of the servant passages. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises. And as this passage illustrates, who's that whom man despises? To him whom the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall arise and princes also shall worship. You give worship to someone who is divine. Because the Lord who is faithful, because the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So all over the Old Testament, there are indications that this Messiah, and again the name Emmanuel, is divine. So Pilate's fears are correct. He's dealing with a person that has claimed to have divine connections. And he still wants to release him. And so, verse 12, from then on, Pilate again sought to release him. Pilate knew what was right. The reason why he goes to Jesus asking him, where are you from, is because he wants a reason to move him to release him. Give me a reason, you king of the Jews, why I should release you. Where are you from? But Jesus answered him not. But then after Jesus explains that his authority has been given to him from heaven, and what is happening to him is sinful and is bringing guilt upon them. So Pilate, according to John, verse 12, he seeks to release him. Other ways, which other ways do I have? Which other legal ways do I have to release this man? Now the Jews, realized what was happening. But if you put yourself in Pilate's place, what else could Pilate have done to change the mind of the accusers? I believe nothing. They were bent on bringing evil upon Jesus. They had already made up their minds. They were going to put Jesus to death. And now they were forcing someone else to bring evil upon Jesus. And humanity without God is like that. Humanity without God we're left in a condition that cannot be changed. Pilate strived. He fought hard to do what was right. He understood what was right. That's the condition of humanity. They understand, and they might strive to do what's right, but ultimately, without God, men will fail. Men will fail what was right to do what's right because they are in a sinful condition. And without God, that's what will happen. So the Jewish leaders feel that they are losing the battle. Evil is losing now. It seems like Pilate is going to win. He's going to let him free. So they raise up the heat. They threaten Pilate with destroying his reputation. We will let everybody know that you let an insurrectionist go free. Everybody will know that your allegiance is not with the empire. Everybody will know that your allegiance is not with the emperor. Everybody will know that Jesus has spoken against Caesar and he has claimed to be king. And you, Pilate, let him go. You were not loyal to Caesar. So the Jews said, verse 12, cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And that accusation of disloyalty against Caesar floored whatever desire Pilate had to do what's right. Evil won the battle that Pilate fought from a human perspective. If you had been hearing the news and the judgment of Christ, here we have the latest news in the judgment of Christ. The judge and ruler Pilate has decided to, and you knew he was innocent. You're expecting to release Jesus. He has come free. All the people protesting outside are ready to receive the, I forget the word, the verdict. But instead, you're hearing the news and you're hearing Pilate has decided to put Jesus to death. And you say, but Jesus was innocent. Pilate had totally examined him. We heard him saying several times throughout this whole process, I find no accusation in him. What evil has he done? You would not expect that ruling. But what happened? What happened in the last minute? What changed his mind? Why didn't he do what was right? From the book of Matthew, we know that he even washed his hands as a symbol of his disagreement with his own decision. I don't agree with what I'm going to do. You could call it his self-preservation. He wanted to protect himself, push him to do what was wrong, what was evil. So when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. Was paved with blocks of stone. In Hebrew, gabbatha, and probably the seat was raised above the whole area, the whole plaza. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and even as he's sitting there, his wife sends a message to him. Don't have anything to do with this man. I had horrible dreams last night because of him. But he's like, but what can I do? They are going to accuse me before Caesar of disloyalty, and the penalty for disloyalty to Caesar is death. If I don't put him to death, it's me. But Jesus is doing it for love for us, and Pilate is doing it for love for himself. I mean, and everybody loves himself. That's why he says the greatest commandment is to love others as you love yourself. So, Pilate sits at the pavement, and John tells us it was the preparation day. Again, this preparation day of the Passover doesn't mean that they were preparing the Passover that evening. What happened is the Passover feast was a seven-day feast, and in those 7 days there was going to be a Sabbath. And any Sabbath you needed to keep, whether it's in a special feast or whether it's a regular week, you still prepare for the Sabbath. So the preparation day was Friday. So it was the preparation day of the Passover week, not of the Passover. And it was about the 6th hour. And from analyzing the rest of the time, that the hours, that when John quotes time, it seems that he's using Roman time. Roman time is very similar to our time. It started at midnight, and the 6th hour would be 6 in the morning. And that's why Mark uses Jewish time. Jewish time starts with the sunrise. Then according to Mark, Jesus was crucified about the 3rd hour, which was about 9 o'clock. And so if this was the 6 hour Jewish time, he couldn't have been, the sentence couldn't have been given before he was already crucified. So we believe that, or I believe that he's giving Roman time. And remember, they went there very early. So all this took place between 4:30 and maybe, he says about, it was maybe 6:30 in the morning, 4:30 to 6:30. All this back and forth is going on. The multitude is starting to gather around the temple. And it was the preparation day, it was Friday. So Pilate says to the Jews, "Here is your king, behold, your king." And he's still, in some ways, making fun of them. And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." He's making fun of the situation, but the people is like, "No, we don't want him." And again, Jesus is experiencing pain, physical pain, and also the emotional pain of, yes, I came to die for these people. I came to give my life for their descendants and some of the people that are standing out there. And he is being rejected. I came and I tried to bless them, but they rejected me, just like the Old Testament, the prophet says, "I came to you and you rejected me," time after time. So Pilate said, "Should I crucify your king at your request?" See, if they had brought Saul or King David, they would have been fighting, "Don't crucify David, don't crucify." So, you want me to crucify your king at your request? Do you see how ridiculous this is, what you're asking me to do? And the chief priests, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And I think the second beating then takes place, which John doesn't tell us about. So apparently, evil had the upper hand, at least over Pilate. And I think that would be our condition as well, except that God, in his gracious providence, intervened to change what seemed to be a victory for evil as the final defeat of evil. And I think that's where atheism and communism and other philosophies that relied on the ability of man to make right decisions fail. Communism rejecting God and atheists, "We don't need God to do what is right." They say, "We can function. We are a civil society. Eventually, when evil presses, man will cave in. Even doesn't matter how hard they fight." I think Pilate is a great example of that. I think the elders in the kingdom of Naboth and the vineyard, I think they were men of good reputation. But if the queen puts pressure on them and if you don't do what I want, you'll be gone, they will cave in. Man will cave in. So, and that's why atheism will never work, and that's why communism with man doing what is right for the rest of society will not work. Or philosophies like believe in yourself only, or other philosophies like that are doomed to fail because they rely solely in man and ignore and willfully reject the work of God on behalf of man. But we understand even the best judges might fail. But we can, if we have God, we can go to him because we can rely in his gracious providence. He will make sure that we are benefit and that we as his people are blessed, even though men will make evil decisions, like in this case, the decision of Pilate, which brought guilt upon him. That's what Jesus told him. Man without God will give in and will acquiesce to the requests and pressures put by other evil men. You need God's strength and help to accomplish what is good and right. You need to cling to the vine. And if you're the true branches, you need to cling to the true vine. And the good thing is that evil will be eliminated. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what the scripture says. His sacrifice and death, according to our memory verse, were needed for our justification. And we can trust that God, that everything that he promised will come true. Evil will not win. We might die, which is part of evil, is the last enemy, but we can still, I think that memory verse that we're working on, we can fully be fully convinced that what he has promised, he's also able to perform. That, and that's what true faith is. In fact, what is salvation? Just from that verse, it shall be imputed to us also who believe in, you remember the verse? You might have it there in your paper. Who believe in him. It is by trusting in him that righteousness, and we are saved, that righteousness is imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Only those who believe in a God that raises people from the dead have the righteousness imputed to him. And everything that God has promised will come true. Just like Pilate putting Jesus to death. You would say, that would never happen. Right? Pilate is a good man. He knows what is right. That would never happen. Guess what? Without God, man cannot win on his own. And in this case, it was God's, as we read in Isaiah, it pleased God to bruise him. It was God's decision. So as the new year begins, set your confidence in God. Your best intentions will not succeed apart from God's grace and his providence. My exhortation for you this year is that you put your full confidence in God. Make God your source of hope. Make God's work your source of joy. Make God's word your source of wisdom. Make God your source of fortitude to do what is good and right. Rely on God to accomplish what is pleasing in his sight. Don't rely on yourself. Don't trust in man. Jeremiah 17:5 gives us an advice. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Trust in the Lord. And then the opposite comes. He says, let me go back to 17:5. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. If you trust in man, your heart departs from the Lord. And then in verse 7, blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Even when you see that wicked men seem to have the upper hand, rely fully in his gracious providence. And just a word for judges. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss, which is an activity of worship. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled a little. But blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gracious providence. In fact, we wouldn't be here without it. The world wouldn't be here without it, Lord. And we thank you for the gift that we have in Christ. We thank you for the rejection he endured. We thank you because he was willing to come and live among us, even though there was plenty of evil around him and he suffered at the hands of us evil men, Lord. We thank you for him. We praise you. We bow before him. We kiss his feet. He deserves all our honor and our glory, and may you help us to trust in him. This year that comes, may he be our strength, and let us not rely on us or in the strength of man. And those who have not come to him, I pray that they might come to him now that they understand who he is. Just come to him and ask for forgiveness and ask for life. He will give it to you, no matter how much you've rejected him in the past. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.